Welcome to Heralding the Truth, radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sidney, Ohio. Here at Russell Road, our vision is to build a people who are establishing God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us for this dynamic and life-changing Word. Here now is today's message.
And we are going to continue with this message on self-control. We've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And I tell you what, it's helped me immensely to continue to study the fruit of the Spirit in just so many practical ways. And now that we're talking about self-control, which we have been for a while now, we're just going to camp out on this. And I know that there's some practical follow-through that we can do as we continue to talk about this subject. So this is, again, Galatians chapter 5. I want to read verses 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Lord, thank you for inviting us here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be good soil, would be pliable clay in your hands, God. That you could form us the way you want us to be, that you would plant your word in our hearts, that it would grow a crop 100-fold, Lord. God, I pray that we would continue to honor you and glorify you, that we would approach you as one who is holy, who is set apart, God. There is none like you, Lord. And God, I pray that we would not be the same as we walk away from here today, God. Lord, when we leave, by the time we leave, God, I pray that we would have, Lord, a conviction and encouragement to walk out, Lord, what we're going to hear. God, I thank you for this. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified continually in this place, God. Lord, I pray that you would be enthroned upon the praises of your people right here at Russell Road, God. Thank you for everyone who's here today, and I pray that you would receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, talking about self-control, when you study this word in the Greek, as it crosses over into the English, it can come across as self-control. It can also come across as the word temperance. And when you look up the Merriam-Webster definition and dictionary.com definition, it sounds something like this: habitual moderation or restraint in one's actions, thoughts, and feelings, in the indulgence of one's appetites and passions. And so again, it's this idea that we are continually going to have moderation in our lives. We're going to continually put restraints on ourselves in our actions, in our thought life, in our feelings. Not any area in our life is going to escape the fact that it needs restraint and we need to have control in it. And when you study this word closely in the Greek, and specifically it's the word enkrateia, and it means self-control and continence, and it has roots in other words that mean being a strong master over your appetites. And it also means rulership and dominion over your feelings. So we are called to be a people who have self-control, right? We are called to be a people who we don't just willy-nilly follow whatever we feel like doing at any given moment. We have to exercise self-control, put those things in check, and make sure that those appetites are not getting out of hand. But the thing is, we have to remember and acknowledge this is a fruit of the Spirit, right? This isn't something you simply just grit your teeth, try really hard, and exert a lot of effort, and it'll happen. No, it will not be successful in your own strength. Instead, it has to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit needs to be what fuels our self-control. It is not a human accomplishment. So we need to basically surrender to Jesus. We need to surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we do so, we will increase in spiritual self-control, because there are people who have a semblance of self-control. It looks like they have self-control. And physically, maybe they do discipline themselves well. But when it comes to having victory over the indulgence of your fleshly nature, we are all hopeless apart from Christ. If it ain't one thing, it'll be another. You might brag about, oh yeah, I don't do this and I don't do that. Well, what about this and that over here, right? If it's gonna leak out somewhere. Your fleshly nature, it's got strong appetites. And apart from being crucified with Christ and those desires being put to an end, spiritually speaking, and apart from being a new creation who has self-control through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have no victory over those things without Christ. It has to be through him. But if you're sitting there thinking, I would rather hear a more encouraging message than hearing about all this stuff about self-discipline and self-control, you're not alone. I imagine you're probably in a room full of people right now who, because of the fleshly nature that we still have to contend with, most of us, well, we're not exactly interested on hearing stuff about, you know, getting a grip on things, right? We would rather be cajoled and patted on the back and, you know, have a really encouraging word spoken over us so we can walk away warm and fuzzy, enjoy the rest of this Memorial Day weekend and feel good about ourselves. But here's the truth. I'm not out to get you. Trust me, I had to take a deep breath in writing this message. I had to pause several times because conviction was just heavy upon me. Not condemnation, but conviction. Because I know that there's a lot of areas here that I personally struggle with, and God was, yeah, he was pointing those areas out, convicting and encouraging me to grow in this, just like he's calling you to grow in it as well. So join me in being convicted. Join me in being a little bit uncomfortable because, well, in this walk with Christ, sometimes we're called to that. Amen? There's a biblical example of us not being alone in this. I want to read about a man named Felix in Acts chapter 24, verses 24 through 25, if you'll go with me there. Just to give you some context, the Apostle Paul, he did it again. He upset the Jews. And this time, the Jews made a mob, and they wanted to kill Paul. And as they are in the process of trying to kill Paul, a Roman officer comes up, intervenes, and stops the situation from progressing any further. And upon finding out that Paul is a Roman citizen, it's decided that it would be best handled if this case, whatever was making the Jews angry, would be appealed to with a higher court. And so this Roman officer delivered Paul to the governor of Judea, who at this time is named Felix. So used to be Pontius Pilate, and several people down the road, and they called Pilate a prefect, and they changed the title eventually at some point, and he's now called a procurator is how it's worded, but it essentially means governor. And so Paul is now standing before Felix, the governor of Judea. And it says that after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard from him concerning faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. I just think it's interesting how God puts these situations together. I mean, years before, when Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, Jesus stood before Pilate on his way to the cross, right? And then a few years later, along comes a man named Saul, who we know as Paul, who is persecuting Jesus and his cross-crazy followers, and has a crazy encounter with Jesus, so much so that it changes his life forever. He becomes a believer and now preaches what he once tried to persecute. But now he's standing before the governor of Judea, not Pilate, but again, Felix at this point. And the same faith that he used to persecute, he's now promoting. And just like Jesus stood before Pilate, he's now standing before Felix, and now he's preaching the gospel to a man in the same position. It's just interesting how things turn out. But when Paul started talking about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid, it says. And when you study some other translations, it says that he trembled, actually. Now, I mean, a man of such high rank, especially in Roman times, would have definitely wanted to be seen as stoic and in control and powerful. But here's Felix trembling because he's hearing what? The gospel. In such a gospel, so as to make him afraid and tremble, I mean, we want to hear messages that make us happy, warm, and fuzzy, right? Like we talked about. We want to be encouraged and walk away feeling, you know, a sense of not dread, but rather a sense of, I'm a good person and I do good things and I'm on the right path, right? I went to church and I can feel good about myself, but Paul is preaching faith in Christ and it's causing Felix to have fear. He's afraid and he's trembling. And then he says, go away and I will call for you again at a more convenient time. When is it ever convenient to hear about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come? Right? When is it ever? You know what? I feel ready today to talk. There's not a convenient time for that. And you'll notice that he had him for 2 years. Paul is incarcerated under this man's power for 2 years. And it says that he sent for him often and conversed with him. So for 2 years, Paul is preaching the gospel to this man. But I don't think it ever became convenient enough for Felix because he didn't change, so far as we know, scripturally speaking. And why was Felix so afraid, though? Why was it just something that he couldn't swallow, he couldn't stomach? Because Paul's message about faith in Christ was giving him three huge reasons to repent, something Felix, like most people, would rather avoid. Warren Wiersbe, in his Bible commentary, kind of creates an outline of Paul's message as far as what he's talking about. He acknowledges that he's talking about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And he kind of words it this way. He's drawing attention to yesterday's sin, today's temptations, and tomorrow's judgment. This is why Felix is afraid, because a lot of these things really have to call into question whether or not this man was taking any action in any of these areas. When you talk about righteousness in Christ, I mean, you're talking about the perfect and complete work of Jesus on the cross, but it demands a response from us. Not just, oh, that's interesting, and walk away. It calls you to a response. And the question is, for Felix, what have you done with God's son, Jesus? Because that's the only way that we can obtain righteousness. And then he talks about today's temptations by talking about self-control. Was Felix a man who had self-control? No, he wasn't. And that's where Warren Wiersbe comes in. I'm going to read an excerpt from his commentary. He says, the second point in Paul's sermon dealt with self-control. We must do something about today's temptations. Man can control almost everything but himself. Here were Felix and his wife Drusilla, prime illustrations of a lack of self-control. She divorced her husband to become Felix's third wife, and though a Jewess, she lived as though God had never given the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. Felix was an unscrupulous official who did not hesitate to lie or even murder in order to get rid of his enemies or to promote himself. Self-control was something neither of them knew much about. So no wonder this message, this gospel, this good news that Paul is preaching is causing Felix to tremble, to feel afraid, because he sees very quickly, oh, my life does not line up with what's being talked about right here. And so it made him uncomfortable. It made him feel like, well, this isn't very convenient for the way that I live, right? A friend just told me before coming up here, I liked it very much. He said, if it's convenient for you, it's probably inconvenient for Jesus. I like that. I don't think I've ever heard that before. That's the truth. We're not called the convenience. Because convenience, let's face it, is it convenient to pick up your cross daily and die to yourself? Was Jesus worried about convenience when he was being nailed to the cross? Did he say, hey, guys, wait, stop. This is inconvenient. Did he do that? No, he didn't. And he's calling us to pick up that same cross. And guess what? Life is not going to be convenient for us. We need to throw that word out the window, because as much as we want to live the American dream, and boy, do we, life is not meant to be convenient for us. God is way more concerned about our character than he is our comfort. That's just the truth. He's going to to develop in you that maturity that sons and daughters of God ought to have. But here's Felix. It's not convenient enough for him, and therefore he doesn't want it. Turns it away. He didn't budge. And in fact, not only did he continue to procrastinate with the truth he was hearing, but he also continued merely wanting more material power, and so left Paul in prison to get on the good side of the Jews. He basically decided, I'm going to use Paul to get what I want one way or another. You see, it says that he had brought him to himself And it talked about how he was hoping that Paul would give him money, which is interesting. We think of the apostles or disciples as mostly poor guys, but here's Paul. And when you read through the epistles, Paul is oftentimes put in charge of being a person who is collecting funds for the church in Jerusalem. And so it must have been something that Felix was aware of. Actually, if you read earlier on in verse 22 of this section, it says that Felix was acquainted with the way. He was acquainted with Christians. He was acquainted with that people were starting to join it in droves, and some of these people were wealthy. And so here's Paul, and maybe he's, you know, got some leverage there where maybe he'll bribe me to let him go free. Thankfully, Paul never does that. And eventually Felix gets that and, you know, decides, well, by the time that he's leaving, because it says that he's being replaced by Porcius Festus, when he succeeded, Felix decides to do the Jews a favor. This is another way he's using Paul, because he wants political power. He wants to be able to get on their good side. And so he leaves them in prison. Doesn't sound like he was really too interested in the truth. He preached at him for 2 years. Have you ever had a person in your life that you've tried to really deliver the gospel to under a number of occasions, but this person just won't budge? It should encourage us to know that even an apostle who works miraculous signs and wonders and who has seen the risen Christ, 2 years of preaching to this man, he doesn't budge. It's got to be their choice. And as much as you might like to coerce or twist their arm to bring them into the kingdom, it's only God can make the increase, amen? And so he was doing what he was supposed to do. He was preaching the gospel. So don't ever give up in preaching the gospel, but just know that, hey, it's got to be something that they choose. And even if Paul, you know, couldn't make any headway with this man, guess what? We're going to run into people that we're not going to make headway with. Don't let it discourage you. That's your side message for today. He left him in prison. We might be tempted to say, shame on Felix, right? We look at Felix and we're like, I mean, he's preached at for 2 years. You know, he had every opportunity to accept Christ, but he didn't. And we think, wow, he must be incompetent or something. We get annoyed almost when we read about this kind of stuff. Same thing happens when we read about the Israelites in the Old Testament. Over and over and over and over and over again, God saves them and delivers them and shows them his power. And yet, it's almost like sometimes on the next page they forget. Sometimes it's the next paragraph they forget. But here's the thing. We get frustrated with seeing that in Scripture. And how could, if I would have saw the Red Sea part, I would never act the same again. It is human nature to easily forget the goodness of God. It's our fleshly, carnal nature that puts us in a position to be arrogant and ignorant, puffed up, and decide, even if God did something amazing yesterday, well, today's a different day because I feel this way. We need to beware of that. But here's the thing. The Bible says that those things were written for our learning and for our example. We shouldn't look at them and say, I mean, this is the word we typically use. We don't like to say it in public, but we say, man, they are stupid. That's what we say. But guess what? Each and every one of us have the same temptation, the same tendency to ignore and to forget the goodness of God. And so when we read about Felix, let's not say shame on Felix. Let's say, hey, God, could you please show me in what ways am I like Felix? How do I impersonate him? How do I struggle with the same things that he struggles with? And if you were bold enough to ask that kind of question, well, God might show you, because there are similarities that we do, in fact, struggle with. We often procrastinate with the truth that we hear. He put it off for 2 years, right? Listen to it day in and day out. Didn't get what he wanted from Paul, just decided to leave him in prison. He just procrastinated with what should have been something that he responded to. We often procrastinate with God's will while also lusting for more material profit, lacking all self-control, and all while being made uncomfortable by the Bible's more difficult-sounding sections, putting them off for a more convenient time. You sure we don't have a lot in common with Felix? We want our walk with Jesus to be convenient. I want my walk with Jesus to be convenient. I'm not going to lie to you. Yes, I do. Lord, why can't you just work around my schedule and what I want to do? Don't you realize, Lord, I had plans? Don't you realize, Lord, that my calendar was filled up the way I wanted it to be? Why is it that you have to ruin it? You know what I'm talking about. Because the temptation is there in each of us when something gets in the way of your plans. And this is all lacking self-control. Because the more that we have self-control, the less that we procrastinate, the more that we want to follow through with what God's asking us to do. You should have seen me the other day. I don't know. I mean, in actuality, it was probably only 45 seconds, but boy, was I moaning and complaining. Ugh, just come on. What is going on? Like, am I not on the pressure plate or something? Like, I'm like starting to try to figure out how to get this thing to work. It's just a matter of seconds, and I'm acting like my entire world's falling apart, and then the Lord taps me on the shoulder, and it's like, hey, remember, you're preaching on self-control this weekend. And I'm like, ugh. Well, this happened several times throughout the week, not the red light thing, but I mean like just different examples of, hey, you're seeing it in yourself now that you're studying it, aren't you? And I'm like, maybe I shouldn't preach on it, Lord. No. Here's the thing, each and every one of us in this room are called to more of this, right? But when it comes to hurry, we need to be careful. We gotta be still and know that he's God. He is gonna be the enemy of intimacy. But at the same time, when is it good to hurry, right? Because sometimes we think that bleeds into all areas and, well, we shouldn't be hurrying anything, right? But no, there are areas we should be. And I think the biggest one is this: when God gives us something to do, our obedience should be immediate. Because the longer you hold off and the more that you decide not to follow through, the more callous your heart becomes and the easier it is to say no every time he calls you to that same thing thereafter. People who are growing and being disciplined and exercising self-control are also people who continually grow in not procrastinating. We must know that self-control will often not feel convenient or comfortable. We do need to hurry up in allowing the Holy Spirit to have control in our lives. And trust me, procrastination, that word specifically, I had to take a deep breath on several occasions as I was writing this message, because like I for a long time, I've prided myself in being good at procrastinating. What does that look like? I mean, for as long as I was, when I was a kid in grade school, I would wait till the last second to do my homework, and I would do it well. I remember, that bled into my college years, and I remember there was one time I had to write a paper. It was due the next day, a 7-page psychology paper. And required a lot of research and, just not just me commenting on things, but really trying to put together a good, well-researched paper. And I just kept putting off. It's due the next morning. And I'm like, hey, I'll get it. I'll do it tomorrow or tonight. It's whatever, after I'm done having fun. I always wanted to have fun first, work later. Anyone else out there similar? Okay. Thank you for your honesty. Those of you who were okay with raising your hand this high. Thank you. And I did that paper, stayed up till goodness knows how late, got an A on it. You know how dangerous that is to be good at that? Because I don't remember anything I wrote about, and I don't remember what the subject was about. When you wait to the last second and you just cram it in there, you don't actually learn anything. You're just kind of sliding by. And so I didn't actually grow. And procrastination, even though I was able to have fun first and work later, I was robbing myself of learning. And I was robbing myself of doing better. Because you do better when you start to work ahead of time and you responsibly pace it out. I could have gotten an A+ on a paper that I just got an A on if I decided, hey, you know what? I'm going to take time to do this sooner. You rob yourself of doing your best, doing things with excellence when you procrastinate, right? And so we need to be mindful, like, hey, even if you're a person who does that and you have a tendency, like, and maybe you've done that your whole life, we need to be very careful as it pertains to the will of God, right? Because when he calls you to do something, you might treat it the same exact way as I was treating my psychology paper. If you would have asked me then, hey, Ryan, does your psychology paper have to do anything with your walk with Jesus? I would have said, no. I would be compartmentalizing. I would be saying, no, this part over here, this is my life with Jesus, and this part over here is, my life in college. And they're two different things, and they don't touch each other. But that couldn't be farther from the truth. Did you know that God cares about every single area of your life? That whole lie that was perpetuated centuries ago that said, hey, there's things that are sacred, and then there's things that are secular. That's a lie. Where is that in here? It's not. He cares about every part of your life, and every part of your life can be sacred unto him when you do it with a God conscience. When you do it with I'm going to have this redeemed in my life, and I'm going to do this as unto the Lord, whatever it might be, even if it's writing a psychology paper. God cares about every area of your life. I want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It says this, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." Wow, there are a lot of negative descriptive words in that passage. And with each one, you just like it gets kind of heavy, right? How could one person contain so many negative attributes? But here's the thing. I like how he prefaces this passage by saying perilous times are coming, right? We know that ever since Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, that we have now entered into the period of biblical history called the last days. Okay? And it's affirmed over and over in scripture that, yeah, we are in the last days. But here's the thing. Normally, or oftentimes when you're hearing about the last days, or like say you're reading the book of Revelation or you're reading other passages elsewhere that describe similar things, you know, when they talk about perilous times, they're talking about like wars and rumors of wars. You know, they're talking about pestilences and famines and earthquakes and all of these things. None of that is mentioned here. Those are definitely part of it, but what's being focused on in here and what's causing these times to be even more perilous is a lack of character in a certain group of people. It isn't all these, you know, crazy supernatural things going on that leaves people's jaws dropping, right? It is a lack of character that is going to cause these times to become more perilous. When we see that, we're like, well, who are these people, right? Who are these people that have such a lack of self-control? Remember, that was one of the words listed there. They lack self-control. It's going to come by passions going unchecked, right? And it said that they will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You see, they have no self-control because all these loves and affections that they have are not being checked, are not being restrained, and basically they are serving themselves instead of serving God. But the weird thing is, though, it talks about how these are people who have a form of godliness. They have a form of godliness but deny its power, meaning there's no true inner transformation. These people could be described as religious but rebellious. And how often do we see that evidenced? And I'm not talking about individual people's lives, I just mean in a very general sense. There are a lot of people who name the name of Jesus but have none of his power in their lives. No transformation, no fruit of the Spirit being produced in them. But this isn't for you to judge anybody. This isn't for you to say, wait a second, I know a guy. Hey, let me tell you about that. No. That's not what we're going to do. That's not what we're doing with this. This is just for us to be aware that times are going to be perilous. One reason is because a lot of people who name the name of Jesus don't actually have anything to do with him. Who name the name of Jesus and have this outward show going on of being someone who's an authentic believer, but in reality, they've never truly surrendered themselves to Jesus and are denying his power in their lives. Religious but rebellious. See, having self-control, remember I said this is a spiritual principle, right? This isn't you trying harder, this is you surrendering more. And it's gonna be something that comes through you supernaturally against the indulgence of the flesh.
You have been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio. Our service times are Saturday evenings at 5 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church, Sydney. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul, taken from 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Have a blessed week.